as we hear the Word of God. From 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. It's amazing how only 1 week of being away from the pulpit, I come back with a lot more fear with 1 week off. Just seems to, when you're doing it week after week, it's just different than getting a little bit of a break. So I feel a little rusty even stepping in. I got home late Wednesday night at 11. My wife had left at 6 o'clock Wednesday morning, so my kids were there under the care of Mr. Emery. And it's been just me caring for my family, trying to take care of 3 little kids. I don't know how moms do this all day long. Like, takes everything I've got to, takes everything I've got to survive. So I feel a little rusty this morning. That said, it is GEMS Sunday. And the GEMS focus verse was 1 Thessalonians 3:12, right? The Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. As I was studying this passage, the thing that I realized is that this statement is part of a series of prayers Paul is praying. Did you pick that up as we read the scripture? That he's talking to God, and this is one prayer in the midst of a variety of prayers he's praying for the Thessalonian Christians. So if you'll humor me a little bit this morning, instead of just talking about this verse, I want to talk about the things that Paul is praying so that we understand why he's praying these kinds of things and how we, if we really want to be like the GEMS, if we want to grow in love for people, the first place, ground zero for us growing in love for people is learning how to pray for them. That if we can learn that, then God will take care of the rest and do the rest in our hearts so that we really do overflow with love. So let's look at it through a series of questions. The first one being, who is Paul praying for? He's praying for Thessalonians, right? The Thessalonian church, this group of converts that he had personally evangelized. Right? He had left his Jewish background in Palestine, and he had traveled around the ancient world, around the Aegean Sea in Greece, and where that big dark arrow is, that's where Thessalonia is. Right up in the top of kind of Greece, modern-day Macedonia, that kind of area. Paul is praying for these Christians living here. They're mostly Greek. It's a major trading city in the ancient world. But if you think about that for a second, you'll realize that these people are very, very different than Paul. But he's not praying for people that are like him. He's praying for people that are very much different than him. Have almost nothing in common with each other other than the fact that they all love Jesus. That's their commonality, is they've been won for Jesus. His desire to take the message of Christ transcended culture, it transcended ethnicity, it transcended economic or social status, it transcended all of that. Paul just had this pressing need to make sure that everybody had the gospel message, that they got the story. That's very different than what we tend to do in our world. We tend to hang out in our world along economic, socio-political lines. We go to the people that are comfortable for us, that we get along with, that we have a lot in common with. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we want to grow and abound in love, we need to realize that we have to go to people that are very much different than we are. We have to let that love overflow so that nothing hinders us from reaching out to anybody that we could possibly come in contact with in our world. Paul considers these Thessalonian Christians family. I don't know if you picked it up, but he uses 3 analogies in his prayer to tell them that they are family, that they're part of a family of God. The first one comes in verse 17 that I want to talk about. He says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart." He talks about them being brothers, but he talks about them being torn away from him. The Greek word there, I want to pronounce it for you, and I want you to see if you can figure out its meaning. The word is aporphanizo. Does anybody pick up the meaning there? Orphanizo. You're an orphan, right? You brothers were ripped from us. You were taken from us, right? He has such an emotional connection with these people that he literally feels that the separation that has happened between him and them just because of his travels is like having a child orphaned. It's like having somebody removed from his presence. Paul views this physical absence that he has with them as akin to losing a child. It's a deep, deep connection for a man who just came through a city, preached for a while, brothers and sisters came to Christ, and then he moved on to the next. Right? Some people could say it's just rhetoric, right? He's just using rhetoric to try and bring them back, to try and make them feel good. But I think that the gospel is this amazing reality that it literally does take people who have very little in common, and it draws them together as family, such that being separated from one from the other is a deep, deep loss. He considers them brothers. That's the second analogy he uses. In fact, in this letter alone, 5 chapters, 15 times, he calls the Thessalonians brothers. It's one of the highest concentrations of brotherly familial language in all of Scripture is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. An average of 3 times a chapter. He wants these people to know they are family. They're relatives. They're close. It's powerful. And in fact, it's not just him saying, "Hey, you're brothers, I'm praying for you." But if we go all the way to the end of the book, in chapter 5, we'll find out that Paul says, "Brothers, pray for us too." Right? This is a familial back and forth prayer type of relationship that he has with them, saying, "Hey, it's not that I'm more spiritually advanced than you, and so I pray for you." It's a recognition that every brother and sister in Christ needs to be praying one for the other. So we should have people that are more advanced praying for us, and we should have people that are less advanced praying for us. And we should have people that are more advanced than us that we're praying for, and we should have people that are less advanced than us that we're praying for in the faith, because we're family. And we care about each other. And we want to see each other strive and press on to become more like Christ. The life of a believer is one that should be actively praying for others, actively soliciting the prayers of others. Not just the generic kinds of prayers, but deep prayers about life. What's really going on, the struggles that we have in our spiritual life, the gaping holes that we have that maybe we don't see, but other people see. And so they lift it up to the Father in heaven and ask him to fill in that gap, to make us a mature set of believers. He gems, church, if we want to abound with love for one another, then we need to pray for one another. Every one of us should have a burden for every other person in this room. For every other person in the church worldwide and globally, we should have a burden that God does his work. Maybe that's just too much, right? Maybe you think, how do I even pray for everybody around the globe? Maybe you start by just adopting one church in one country. Pick some city somewhere. And I watched those videos of Zambia, and before the development work came in, that's where Jen and I lived. That's what it looked like. Little mud huts, lots of foliage, and I see that, and it makes me pray for my brothers and sisters that are there. It makes me remember, right? I have a hard time connecting to people in other places that I haven't been, but once I've been somewhere, I connect with the brothers and sisters in those places. I remember the brothers and sisters, and Mark might remember too, in Ethiopia, when we got to go to a prayer meeting in a dark evening with a group of brothers and sisters we had never met. And we walked out of that meeting saying, they're kin. This is family. We pray for those brothers and sisters still. So find one place somewhere outside of your comfort zone, outside of your normal world, and adopt them and pray for them. Maybe it's another church just here in town. You're like, oh, we just need to, we'll just adopt another church over there, and we'll pray for those believers who meet at Christ Church. Or we'll pray for those believers who meet at Mosaic. Or we'll pray for those believers who meet some other church name in town, right? But start adopting somebody and praying for them. Maybe it's, you could get a hold of Voice of the Martyrs, right? I try and pray for the world in different places, but maybe you could get a hold of this Pray Today app. Every day they put up a different country and a different group of Christians needing prayer. You didn't have to think about it. You just push the button on your phone, and it brings it up and gives you in three sentences, here's something to pray for brothers and sisters around the globe. But pray. Pray. The second question I'd like to ask out of this passage is, why is Paul praying for these brothers and sisters? I mean, they're family, but why is he praying? Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says this, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Right? Paul is praying for them because his heart has been grounded in love. Right? He is so deeply immersed in the love of the Father, and he's so deeply in love with God's people that he has to pray for them. But he talks about being orphaned, feeling like he's orphaned from them. He talks about them being brothers. And here, he talks about being a nursing mother. This familial language is just massive in this book. Paul compares himself to a nursing mother. And I don't know about you, but every nursing mother I've ever seen holds that child and looks into those eyes of that little baby with such love and such, oh, this is the most precious gift I've ever been given. And Paul's adopting that kind of language as he's talking about brothers and sisters around the globe that he cares for. He goes on two or three verses later in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 to say, for you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. So not only is he a nursing mother praying for his children grounded in this love of God, but he's also a father. I don't know, most of you, if you've had children, you realize that fathers parent a little bit different than mothers do. I mean, that was obvious just yesterday. We're out at Zwanich Park celebrating Mike's father's life. And the moms are wondering, where are all the kids? And the dads are like, oh, they're off out there. They're having fun. Don't worry about it. They'll be okay. Dads have a very different way of parenting because we have a different goal on the other end. Humor me just a little for a grand generalization, but generally, dads care about their kids surviving in the future and becoming productive members of society. And moms care about protecting them and making sure they don't get in trouble. They don't get hurt. Dads generally could care less if they get hurt. Because that's part of learning to thrive in life is you have to take your knocks and you figure out how to get up and keep moving on. Paul adopts both images within verses of each other to say, I'm like a nursing mother. I care deeply for you. I will coddle you. I will carry you. I will make sure that you're okay. But I'm also a father who wants to make sure that my children grow up to maturity, that they can enter into life all that God has them. And so I'm going to pray that God prepares them, not to protect them today, but to protect them 20 years. 30, 40, 50 years from now. I want what's for them in the future. I want them to grow to maturity. Do you carry that kind of twin burden for those that you pray for in your life? that you're worried about them right now, but you're also worried about the way they're going to be in the future? Do you pray prayers with an eye to the future of who they might be, what they become? Paul prays for these believers not only out of a heart grounded in love, but also out of deep concern. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, he says twice that not being able to bear it any longer, I decided that I had to come to you. I needed to get to you. He carries this deep, deep concern for them, such that he's willing to shape his life, both traveling and prayer, for these people that he's really spent little time with. He's worried about their spiritual welfare. He's wondering if they've been afflicted, if there's suffering going on in their life, if the temptations have come from the tempter and have somehow have swept them off the rug, or whether the suffering that they're experiencing is causing them to root deeper and deeper into the gospel. But I have to admit that rarely have I felt that kind of deep concern for people. A few times in my life, I've felt that kind of concern, but it's not as often as I wish it was. I've shared with you about Mike, my meth addict friend, before, so I'll give you a different story, this one about Jim. Jim was a high school friend of mine, came to know Jesus his senior year of high school, I can't remember. And then when all of us left the military base, because it was a military-based school, when we scattered from Maine, we all scattered to different parts of the country. And Jim ended up in Arizona, and I ended up in Colorado. He was kind of a neighbor, right? Hadn't seen Jim for years, but I was in contact with him. I was hearing the stories of the kind of life that he was falling into. And it was a life of liquor and fast motorcycles and lots of women. And I started praying for Jim. The burden just set into me deeply to pray for Jim. To the point that I begged God to do whatever it would take to get Jim's heart again. Whatever it takes. Little did I know that God would afflict my friend with an incurable form of brain cancer. 28-year-old guy. An incurable form of brain cancer, but that's what it took to reclaim Jim's life and reclaim his heart. And we got the opportunity to travel to see Jim because I knew he was going to die in a few months, and it was one of those things I've got to know. Is my brother still a brother? Was his profession true, or was it all a sham? And we got down there, and I got to sit with Jim, with my wife, and another friend who had been raised in the same place in northern Maine. And we got to talk faith. And Jim himself admitted that God had sent brain cancer upon him to reclaim his life, because he knew that he wouldn't listen in any other way, that God had to be drastic with him. Out of Jim's own words, he said, yeah, this is what it would take for me to turn back to God again and repent. God didn't spare anything. And are you willing to pray prayers asking God to do whatever it takes to reclaim his children, your brothers and sisters, even if it means their loss of life? Do you notice what Paul's asking for in his prayer? He has this deep concern for him, but his prayer is very different than the kind of prayer most of us pray. Most often, right, we focus on the immediate and the temporal needs of people, right? We're worried about the sickness that they've got, and we're worried about some financial struggle they have, health struggle, a job, an economic situation. And none of those things are bad. Right? Those things should be prayed for. I mean, Paul asks people to pray for some of those things in his life. But rarely when he prays, does he pray for those things in the life of those around him, the life of his church. Verse 13, he says, oh, I pray that God may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with his saints. That's a huge prayer. God, establish these people, root them so that they're blameless in holiness. I don't know that I've ever prayed that prayer. That somebody would be blameless in holiness, that they'd be rooted. I pray that they'd be rooted. I just don't know that I've ever thought what they should be rooted in other than root them in Jesus. But Paul's praying, establish their hearts. To establish is to reinforce something. It's a term that carries with the implication that something is broken or needs to be fixed. So establish it. Make it firm. It's in danger of potentially failing, so reinforce it so it doesn't fail, is what Paul is saying. I mean, imagine with me a hillside with a giant house at the top. We've seen enough of these hillsides as I just wander around and hike in the Northwest. We get the rains, and what happens every so often? We have giant slides that come down. Now imagine a house sitting at the top of that. And anybody that's been around knows, oh, you better build a good foundation. You better put up a giant retaining wall. You better do something to keep that hillside from sliding down. And that's what Paul is saying. Establish, root, build up a foundation, put a wall around their heart. Their heart. I mean, imagine a seamstress taking a dress coat, and she knows that there are points where stress will happen, right? Elbows. And so what does a seamstress do there? They reinforce it, right? There's extra stitching, and sometimes you get this really cool little patch that's a different color because they know that's where it's going to take the brunt. Establish, root them, firmly strengthen and reinforce their heart, this place where they think and will and desire and feel. It's a word that's used to encompass all of that inner life of the person. Everything that's about our inner life, our personality, our desires, our hopes, our longings, establish their heart, establish the deep parts of who they are so that they're protected and reinforced so that they don't fall danger to pray. Make them blameless. It's an Old Testament concept about being acceptable to God, about not having any fault or flaw, specifically blameless in holiness, that there would be nothing that hinders them from being completely dedicated to God. That's his prayer for his people. Oh God, let nothing get in the way of every believer that I love so desperately in Thessalonica from getting in the way of causing them to drift away from you. Let nothing cause them to have any sort of sin or darkness that draws them away from what it means to live a life completely dedicated to your glory and the extension of your kingdom and the furtherance of the name of Christ. That is Paul's prayer for his people. He also prays that he wants to see them again. Now may the God, the Father himself, and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. It's a request. He wants to go back and see these brothers. And we may think this is just a temporal prayer. It'd just be really nice to get back there and see how you're doing. But I think it's a prayer, God, that Paul is asking for God to fight against evil. And here's why. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul says this, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." And so now Paul is praying, "Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." He recognizes there's a spiritual battle going on in the world. And it takes temporal forms. And one of those forms is that Paul has not been able to get back to his children, his brothers and his sisters and his family, to encourage them and help make sure that they're rooted in love. We have to pray if we want to overflow with love for our brothers and sisters. We have to pray against the spiritual battles that they face. We have to enter in realizing that there is an enemy that wants to hinder our progress and the progress of our brothers and sisters in the faith. And it is our responsibility as their family to beg the Lord to take the spiritual impediments out of the way. But there is nothing that we can do other than ask the Lord. We need to pray the believers are matured, no matter what it takes. And then Paul prays that they would increase in love. Let us increase in love. It's a third prayer in a series of prayers for these brothers and sisters. Love is the hallmark of Christian life. It begins to be expressed as we pray for one another, but it always, every prayer, overflows from words that we ask to actions that we do. It's just the way God has made it, that our prayers are supposed to not only call on the Lord to do great things, but they're supposed to very change our hearts, the way that He wants to use us to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. So how can we love others? How can we overflow and abound with love for them? I want to give you a couple of suggestions as we close. The first is tell them that you love them. It's what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians. That's why he chose the language he chose. It was a declaration to these believers that hadn't had a lot of time with him and may have wondered, were they really that important? And Paul wanted them to know you loved them. So tell those people that you're praying for that you love them, whether they're children or parents or friends, maybe even enemies. Tell them that you love them. Speak it, write it, sing it. I don't care how you have to get it across, because for some personalities, I know it's a little bit harder to say it, but we owe it to those that we pray for to let them know that they are loved. The second way that you can help people know they're loved is by serving them. Jesus loves his bride, and what did he do for her? He served her, and he came as a servant. I'm among you as one who serves, he says in Luke 22. So maybe if you're a kid, or maybe if you're even an adult, you can serve some family member who's not getting their chores done. And you can just do it graciously, and not necessarily even tell them, I did this for you because I love you. Just do it for them out of love. Maybe it's a neighbor that's too old to mow the lawn or rake the leaves or pull the weeds or shovel the snow, right? And you can just kind of come in and you can serve them. And when they ask you why, you can say, because I love you like Jesus loves me. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend who's sad. And maybe the greatest gift of love you can give them is just taking time to sit and listen to why life's hard for them. And then offering to do what Paul did, which is to pray for them. My general rule of thumb is if it takes your time, if it takes your money, or it requires a change of your plans, then it's probably an act of love. And if it doesn't require your time, or it doesn't require your money, or it doesn't make you inconvenienced, there's a good chance it's not a display of love. It's a good way to live life. So my final closing words are, what does all this mean? And what does all this mean? I think it means that God answers prayer. We go all the way back to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. I guess that would be forward two chapters. See, Paul's prayed this in 1 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians, listen to what God said, or what Paul says. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Right? That's what he just prayed for. Your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's the prayer he just prayed for them. God answers prayers like this. He wants to answer prayers like this. So if you're wondering if God answers prayer, pray this kind of prayer and you'll see that God answers prayer. It's the very thing that he wants to do. So if you want to see us as a church grow, become healthy, revitalized, and renewed, that's the kind of prayer we need to start praying, and God will do his work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace that you pray. You sent your Son to pray for us, that he's an interceder at the right hand of God Almighty. And these are the kinds of prayers that he's praying on our behalf. Lord, let us enter into that great grace of praying those things too. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the cup and the bread, a visible picture of the reality of what it means to give oneself, one's time, and all of one's resources for the benefit of others. Truly abounding in a display of overthrowing love and grace. Nourish our souls with this communion meal, that we might be renewed from the inside out. And all of God's people said, amen. Would the elders come forward?